2 Timothy chapter 1. And do remember now to be praying each day for the children at camp, the young teenagers going to camp. You know, our camps have been very successful. We started this 14 years ago, the first year I came, and there was about, all total, campers and all, I think 9 of us. And was it the first year I came? The second year. You were married. Yeah. And, you know, when I came here, there were some things that I thought, I can tell you this now. I couldn't have told you that back then. You wouldn't have liked it. You wouldn't appreciate it. But I thought when we went to camp, the year that we wanted to do the whitewater rafting, I thought, you know, I don't know about that, man. That just, you know, I was always adventurous as a young person, and I always liked to do that. But I was thinking, you know, real seriously about taking somebody else's kid and running down through those rapids with them, you know. And then what if something happened? And, you know, I talked to Dale about it, and all he convinced me, they do these all the time. There's nothing going to happen. And then we had one girl that came to camp just because we were going to do the whitewater rafting. And I thought, oh, well. And she didn't want to do it because she didn't even know how to swim. But her parents wanted her to do it so she wouldn't be scared. And so I got sick the day of the whitewater rafting. I mean, I was physically in bed. I couldn't make it. I guess God just wanted me there praying because I was praying for him all the time. I said, oh, Lord, please don't let one of these kids get thrown out of this thing and drowned or something like that because that would be horrible. And, you know, I don't know whether every raft turned over, just the first one, or did we had three? We had 3 rafts, and 2 out of the 3 got. And I saw they got the videotape of this thing, and my boy Jeremy was in, I think, the lead one, the middle one with that had the girl in it that couldn't swim. Of course, they had the. But if you don't know how to hold your breath underwater, it doesn't matter whether you can swim or not. You know, you got to be able to hold your breath, and I mean hold it for a long time, because those currents will suck you down. I mean, life thing on and everything, and suck you right down in there. And boy, this raft just flipped up in the air, and everybody went flying. But the Lord spared them, man. I think we came to the conclusion after a couple years. I think we did it one other time, that maybe the rafting wasn't such a good idea after all. But we've always had fun. We've always had a good time. And, you know, I can remember vividly most of the camps, and I've enjoyed them, and I'm thankful that I can still go this year and be part of that. But Dale and Melissa, they have borne the brunt of getting it together and making sure the accommodations were right. There's no boys' soccer team going to be sharing the camp with us or anything like that. we've had some wild times. And there was one time that I said, I'm ready to leave. I'm ready right now. Let's pack up our kids. I'd rather take them to a state park than stay here. But and I said, I'm going to leave that up to you, Dale. And so he said, well, we're going to stay. So I stayed. And but, it did turn out okay. But pray for us. Because there's things that happen en route that along the way through the week that you can't prepare for. There's no way that you know that it's going to happen, and sometimes it just happens. And when it happens, decisions have to be made, and then it's just praying that the right decisions are made. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Is Melissa going to be there at all this week? Is she? Okay, pray for Melissa, too, because she's in, you know, she's great with child, and I'm sure it's going to be an extra hardship on her. And Scotty's sick today, so let's pray for him. Anybody else that we need to remember in prayer? Yes, ma'am. Barbara's ill. Something going around. There's stuff going around, fever, and just people feeling weak and not too well. Anyone else we need to pray for? Scott? He's at home? Oh, I thought he was golfing. Oh, okay. He's home. Okay, we'll pray for him. I thought this must have been a golf trip, and he just didn't want to say anything because the last time they got snowed in on a ramp. Okay. All right. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to stop for a minute right now and pray for these campers that are going to be gone this week. Ask that you'd bless them, take care of them, lead, guide, and direct them. Help them, Lord, in the decisions they make. I pray that you'd be with those that are sick, Barbara and Scott. And Lord, give them some grace and give them some healing to their bodies. And Father, I pray for others that aren't here today. And Lord, we're thankful that they're here when they are, but we miss them when they're not. And we ask that you would help them and be with them and bless them. And Lord, be with our morning service here now. And Father, may something be said that comes out of this book that will be a help and a blessing to those that are gathered here. And Father, help us to come to the place in our life where we'll be willing to stand for you and tell others how much you mean to us. Now, Lord, open doors of opportunity for us and bless the word when it goes out. And Father, use us this summer as we go out on the street, as we try to get a tent meeting scheduled and set up, as we go to camp, as we have Bible school. Lord, all the things that we do, Lord, we just don't want it to be a vain routine or something that we do just to be doing it. Lord, we want it to bring honor and glory to our Savior Jesus Christ, and we want you to be pleased with it. And Father, we want your gospel to go forth because of it. Now, Lord, help me to say the things that are needful today. And Lord, bless the word in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now Paul writing to his son Timothy, and the last thing that he writes in 2 Timothy, he points out some things about being ashamed. And I want to call your attention to these three things. In verse 8, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And then again, he says in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. And then down in verse 16, at the end of that verse, he's talking about the household of Onesiphorus, and he says, he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Now the Apostle Paul points this out three times about being ashamed in this chapter. And you know, if the devil can get you ashamed, then he can get you to keep quiet. If he can get you to be ashamed, he can get you to not participate. If he can get you to be ashamed, he can get you out of commission as far as doing anything for the Lord. When Paul writes to Timothy, there's some things that he remembers about Timothy. He remembers every day to pray for Timothy. And he says that in verse 3, that he remembers him day and night in his prayer. He remembers to pray for this young man. And it's a good thing to remember to pray for people and to pray for people every day. Not only that, he remembers Timothy's tears. And he says that that he, in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy was a man that had a tender heart. Timothy was a man that could cry. Timothy was a man that could shed tears and not be ashamed of the fact that someone else saw him crying. You know, we have sort of have it in this day and age that it's a sign of weakness if a man cries. And God knows there's too little tears shed in Christianity today. There was a time when people could cry because the Lord got a hold of their heart and spoke to their heart and dealt with them, and they began to cry. I can remember when I was a young child taken to a tent meeting out in the hills of Kentucky. They had a tent set up there. I couldn't have told you how many people were in that tent. Probably not too many. But the people that were around me, when this old man began to preach and he started talking about Job, I started hearing people cry out. And I would look from one side and I would see women that were weeping. And I'd look over here and see women and men that were weeping because God was getting a hold of their heart through the preaching of the Word of God. And it was something that caused them to show that emotion of crying. And they cried about it. We don't see tears shed anymore. There was a time when people could come to an altar and they could cry at that altar over people that were lost, over people that were going to hell, over people that knew not the Lord. But we've become callous. We've come to the place where women hardly cry anymore today, let alone a man shed a tear. But Paul remembered Timothy, and he says he remembered the tears, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Doesn't say what Timothy was crying about, what the tears were being shed over. Sometimes a person gets to thinking about how good God has been to them, and you know something, tears well up in their eyes when they think about the goodness and the blessings of God. And it's good to have a tender heart toward the Lord. It's nothing wrong with showing that emotion. There was a time when men who preached in the pulpit could shed tears as they preached the Word of God, but not today. Jeremiah was a prophet. They called him the weeping prophet because he could cry over the condition of Israel. We look around at our country today, and where is there anyone that can weep over the wickedness of our country and over the spiritual void that has covered our country? Where are the tears being shed today? They're not. But Paul remembered Timothy and remembered his tears. Not only that, he remembered that he was a young man that had faith. And he says there, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He had faith. It wasn't faked faith. It was unfeigned faith. It was real faith. Timothy was a man that had a relationship with God as a young man and had faith in his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul said, you know something? I know the family and I know exactly where the faith came from. It came from his grandma and his mom. I don't know, didn't say too much for Dad and Granddad. But what I'm saying is this. You know, there's some things that you have that you can pass on. One of the things that you can pass on is your faith. I hope that somehow, when my children and grandchildren remember me, I hope that somehow they can remember the fact that there was a person, a grandpa or a dad that had faith in God, that believed in God, that would be willing to pray, that would, when sickness would come, when tragedy would come, when hardships would come, when the trials of life would come, that the parents would get down and pray. And I hope that somehow that is passed on to the future generations. Paul said, you've got unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. He remembered Timothy for his faith. And then he remembered that Timothy had a gift that the Lord gave to Timothy through the putting on of his hands. And it doesn't say exactly what this gift is, but it's a gift to help him in the ministry. And whatever it is, Timothy had it. And Paul said, he said, remember that thing. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He said, remember, you've been called with a high and holy calling. God's given you a gift to go along with that calling. And you remember the gift that is in thee, and stir up that gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In other words, if God has given you a gift, if God has put it within you a gift, then you use that gift for the Lord, and remember, it's God that gave you the gift, and stir up the gift and use it for His honor and glory. But he also remembered that Timothy had some fear. And it doesn't say what the fears were, but he just says in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And maybe Paul saw some things in Timothy's life that Timothy was fearful of and might have had some fears concerning. And so he reminds him and says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. When a person gets saved, they get the Holy Spirit inside them. The Holy Spirit is not the spirit of fear. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as lions, and the wicked flee when no man pursueth. In other words, you have the Holy Spirit in you. There ought to be some boldness, and there ought to be some desire to do something for God, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and be bold for Him and not be ashamed. Paul remembers these things about Timothy, but then he says this. He says to this young preacher, this young man in the faith, he says, don't let anyone make you ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ or of me, His apostle. And he says there in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. You see, if somebody can get you to be ashamed, then they can get you to keep quiet. Have you ever been ashamed? Have you ever done something that you shouldn't have done? And you got found out, and it was a shameful thing for you to have to admit it. You know how it feels to be ashamed? I believe there was some shame connected with Peter on the night they took Jesus Christ. And he was over there at the enemy's fire, warming his hands at the fire of the ones that had taken Jesus to be judged and then to be crucified, to be handed over to the Romans for crucifixion. And as he was there by the fire of the enemies of Jesus Christ, warming his hands, somebody said, you're one of them. And he denied the Lord three times. You know why he denied the Lord? Because he was ashamed on that night to be connected with Jesus Christ. And he even cursed and said, I don't know the man. and then that cock crew, and he went out and wept bitterly. Why? He was ashamed that he had denied the best friend he had ever had. And you know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to try to make us feel ashamed. Has anyone ever asked you, what church do you go to? And all of a sudden you feel that tendency, that little bit of, oh man, why did they ask me that? Well, I go over here to the Grace Brethren Church. Oh, well, how large is your church? I don't know why. I get around preachers all the time. They say, how many are you running? I say, I don't know. And I don't. You know why? Because there's been times when maybe Max has come up and told me how many people were here. There's been times when somebody else has said, well, we had a pretty good crowd today. But you know something? I don't come in and count to find out how many people are here, because I'm going to be here whether you're here or not. And I'm going to preach whether you're here or not. And if there's a handful of you here, I'm going to preach to who's ever here. You know why? Because that's what God has called me to do. I'm trying to be faithful to God because I'll have to give account to Him at the judgment seat of Christ as to what I did on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you'll have to give account as to whether you were here or not. But He's not going to hold me accountable for you being here or not being here. People say, oh, I go to the big church up here. Somehow that's supposed to make it better. And we got the idea that somehow if it's bigger, it's better. No, it's not. Somehow people think if it's bigger, there's more blessings of God on it. No, it's not. Somehow people think if it's bigger, it's stronger. No, it's not. All my Christian life, I've been connected with small churches that were doing the job for God, and the big churches were counting their money and counting their people and doing absolutely nothing. So, you know what I'm saying to you? Don't be ashamed. They say, well, what do you have to offer over there? Say the Bible and Jesus. That's all we offer. We offer the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What else is there to offer? Oh, well, we have a gymnasium. Well, we do too, right over here. We rent it once or twice a year. I mean, you know, what the devil wants to do is try to make you ashamed and to make me ashamed so that we won't stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll keep our mouth shut. But Paul tells Timothy, he says, now don't you be ashamed of these things. He says, don't be ashamed, number one, of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, He had a testimony. There were certain things that He testified of. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Take your Bible and go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Jesus is there at the well, and the woman comes to Him at the well, and it says in verse 19, John chapter 4 and verse 19, the woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, she was right. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, you get an A on that because Jesus was a prophet. He could prophesy. He could tell what was going to happen. And she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then look in verse 25. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Here's Jesus' testimony. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. He said, you believe in a Messiah that's going to come? You're talking to Him. I'm the Messiah. You know what Jesus Christ testified of? He testified of the fact that He was the promised Messiah, the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament, that He was that Messiah. You don't need to be ashamed of that. Somebody says, Jesus, who's He? Say, He's the Messiah. He's the Jewish Messiah, and He's my Messiah. He's the Savior. That's what He testified of. Not only that, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 10. Not only did He testify of the fact that he was the Messiah, but he testified of the fact that he was God. In John chapter 10, it says there in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know what Jesus was saying? I'm the Father. I and my Father are one. It's the same. He was saying, I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. Oh, they didn't like that. Look in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. If we could just see the Father, that would be sufficient. That would satisfy. If we could see the Father, that would suffice it. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? You know what Jesus testified of? Jesus testified of the fact when he was here on this earth that he was the Messiah, that he was God manifested in the flesh. One time he was talking to some people. He said to them, If Abraham was your father, you'd hear the words that I speak unto you. And they said, You're not yet 50 years old. How can you tell us what Abraham saw? Said he rejoiced to see my day. He said, You're not 50 years old. How do you know what Abraham saw? He said that before Abraham was, I am. And man, that made him furious. Whenever that I am was spoken. You know, there are religions that would try to make you ashamed of the fact that Jesus Christ claim to be God in the flesh, and they'll stand up and tell you he never claimed to be God. I mean, you can show them John 10, you can show them John 14, you can show them John 6, you can show them Isaiah 53, you can show them Revelation chapter 1:8, and they'll say, no, he wasn't God manifested in the flesh. Don't ever be ashamed of that. That is a great mystery. The Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Don't be ashamed of who Jesus was. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to do his Father's will. And his Father's will was to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, to suffer for man's sin, and to give life unto men. And he says, I'll give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Has the devil ever tried to make you ashamed? He's tried to make me ashamed. You know, sometimes God will put you in a situation. and he's watching you, see. And he knows what you're doing. And sometimes you try to go through life being a secret disciple and not saying anything about the Lord, and God will put you right in the middle of a thing where somebody will ask you a question. Like, well, you claim to be a Christian. What's that all about? And immediately you can feel everybody's head turn and look right at you. Like, okay, let's hear what you're going to say. And all of a sudden this feeling comes over you, oh, no. And you know, the tendency is going to be, man, if they really knew what I believed, they'd all leave the room. You know what the Lord wants you to do that right then and there? Not be ashamed of him. At that instant, you tell him Jesus is the best friend I've ever had. At that instant, you tell them he is my Lord and my God. At that instant, you tell them, He saved my soul. And that's the best thing that ever happened to me. And God is watching. And so many times we say, oh, well, you know, I go to church and I try to do the best I can.
That's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to be ashamed of Jesus. It always happens when you get in a situation where you knew going into that situation you shouldn't have been there anyway. You know? This is not my bunch. I shouldn't even be here. And all of a sudden, the topic of conversations turns to what the Bible has to say, or Christianity, or Jesus, or, you know, some people believe in that old slaughterhouse religion, and then you're put on the spot, and God's watching. And Paul knew that, and he said, Timothy, there's one thing I want to leave you with before I go from this world. And I want you to remember this. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus testified of? Yes, he testified that he was the Messiah. Yes, he testified that he was God in the flesh. Yes, he testified that he came to do his Father's will. But he also testified that the Scriptures, they were the truth. John chapter 17, we all know this verse of Scripture. But John chapter 17, if you don't know it, you don't have it marked, you want to mark this in your Bible. John 17, 17. It says, sanctify them through thy word, or through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know who said that? Jesus said that. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I was talking to somebody a couple days ago, and I said, you know something? Truth is truth. Truth is truth, no matter who believes it or doesn't believe it. If it's truth, you can't destroy it. You can't defeat it. You can't fight against it. You can try to do all those things. And man and the devil has tried for ages to do all those things with the truth. But there it is. It's right there. Man hasn't destroyed it. The apostates haven't destroyed it. The deniers haven't destroyed it. The skeptics haven't destroyed it. The educated haven't destroyed it. They've tried. They've tried to take people and say, well, we're going to educate them. One of the ways we'll educate them is they come from these families where, you know, they were raised up with these Christian values, and they believe this Bible, so we'll just destroy that. They tried to destroy the truth, but there it is. It stands. You can't destroy it. You might as well join it because you can't whip it. You might as well just say, well, it's the truth, and if I want to know what the truth is, I'm not going to turn on ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox. If I want to know the truth, I'm going to find it right here. You say, you can't find the truth of what's happening in the world by reading the Bible? I can find more truth of what's happening in this world by reading this book than you can by watching the news. Now they take you right to the spot. They show you exactly what's happening. No, they show you what they want to show you. And they'll put their spin. That's what they call it, putting a spin on it. They'll put their spin on it so that they'll have you believing what they want you to believe. I check everything after the day. Shirley gave me a pamphlet today. I mentioned that Purpose-Driven Life book a few weeks ago or a month ago maybe, and I got a copy of it. Somebody gave me a copy of it. I started reading. I thought, you know, I want to see exactly what's in a book that has caused the church to go from 9 families to 65,000 people, become a bestseller in the United States of America, and cause people to change in a prison to the place where they weren't having half the problems that they had at one time. I'm gonna get a copy of this thing, or it was given to me. I'm going to read about this and find out myself. And I'm about halfway through it. I didn't do the 40-day program like they said to do. I'm about halfway through it. And I told you, when I started reading it, there wasn't one quotation from the King James Bible. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a big red flag. When they quote other versions, that's a big red flag. You know why? I got truth right here. there. And I know that these other versions might contain some truth, but they're not the truth. There's a verse of Scripture that always pops into my mind when something like that. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So if everybody gets on the bandwagon, there's something wrong with that. No one's ever got on the bandwagon for Jesus. I mean, everyone's not on the bandwagon for Him. Everyone's not on the bandwagon for the Bible, but they were all on the bandwagon for this book. I got the reading in there, and this guy said, "Worship is this." And all of a sudden, man, the verses come back to my mind. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this guy says, "Worship is this, 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 this." And there's something inside me saying, "That ain't worship. That ain't worship. Worshiping God, you worship God in spirit and in truth, and that is not worship. Anyone can do that." And so I'm seeing these flags go up. Shirley handed me a book this morning that has an article, and I'm going to read it when I get home this afternoon. But some of the things that had already come into my mind, I'm sure he's going to point out in that book right there. I've got truth. Don't be ashamed of the truth. We only have to pay $10, $20, $30, $40, $50 for a Bible in this country. But if we had to pay $1,000 or $2,000 or $5,000, I wonder how many people would have a Bible. See, the Bible has become a cheap convenience for us in America. But I'll tell you what, if you had to live your life without it, would it be worth paying $1,000 or $5,000 for it? Would to me. There's a lot of things I can get along without, but I can't get along without that. Brother, when I want to know the truth, I go to this right here. Don't be ashamed. Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Take your Bible one other place, Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8. And in Mark chapter 8, notice it says this in verse 38. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." He says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." We're living in an adulterous and sinful generation. And God doesn't want us to be ashamed of Jesus Christ nor of His words. And whenever I have to go out on the street corner and preach, I'll stand over to the side and I'll say, "Now, Lord, I'm out here because You've saved me and You've called me and I love You and I don't want to be ashamed. And I don't care who comes by. Bring somebody by. Bring somebody by that knows me. Bring somebody by that knows me and sees me in a setting and in a situation that maybe they have never expected to see me in. Because I don't ever want to be ashamed of you." There are some places where you might not be able to stand up and say, "I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I want everyone in here to know that." There might be some settings where that just would not work. But you can go out on that street corner and stand up and say, "God, bring somebody by that knows me." I would hope that we would never get in any setting that we couldn't give a word of testimony for Jesus Christ. I was telling you about Harry in the hospital and that nurse that came in, and she was just over there fiddling around in a drawer, fiddling around. And I'm witnessing. And I see her take something out and put something down. I'm watching her, you know. And she's doing absolutely nothing. But she's listening. She's listening to everything that I'm saying. And I'm thinking, Lord, now don't let me be ashamed of you. Don't let me stop. Because that nurse is standing there. I've gone into hospital beds where doctors have been literally hovering around the body of a person. And they told me that person is brain dead. There's no brain waves coming off his brain. We're keeping him alive on this breathing machine. And I've said, the family wants me to come in and talk to him. And they said, well, you can go ahead and talk to him. But he can't hear anything you're saying. And they're mad, and they're snapping things around, shoving things around. And you can tell by the way they're acting that they don't even want me in there. And I get down in that fellow's ear, and I start saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I see his hand twitch like that. And I said, hey, his hand just moved. They said, that's just nervous reflexes. And I hold the man's hand, and I witness to him, and I tell him how to save. And these nurses and doctors, they're mad. They don't want me in there. It's a waste of time for me to speak into the ear of this man that has no brain waves coming off. And I say to him, if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, squeeze my hand. And the man who had no brain waves, that was supposed to be dead, squeezed my hand right at that particular time. And they said, that's just nervous reflexes. But you know what the devil wanted me to do? The devil wanted me to do nothing. And to go out and tell those people, well, I prayed for him, but I don't think that he heard anything that I said. I went back and I told him, I quoted you verses of Scripture, and I prayed for him, and I asked him to squeeze my hand if he would trust Jesus, and he squeezed my hand. What am I supposed to believe? That the doctors are right? Or that the Word of God went into his mind and into his brain and into his heart and in his dying hours made a decision? Don't be ashamed of Jesus. And you'll get in situations someday where somebody will try to make you ashamed of Jesus Christ or of his Word, and you just stand up for him. And be proud of Jesus, not ashamed of him. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we go out in this world that is against you and goes against you. And Lord, help us not to be ashamed. Father, sometimes we get ourselves in certain situations, or we're in certain company, and the devil would try to keep us, to keep our mouth closed and to be ashamed of you, but help us not to be that way, Lord. And Father, for the times that we have been ashamed, forgive us. Because, Lord, when we're thinking right about it, there's no one that's ever treated us any better than you have. There's no one that's ever done any more for us than you have. And there's no one that's ever loved us like you have. God, help us not to be ashamed of you or of your word. Help us to stand and let others know that Jesus saves. Now, Father, use us in this upcoming week. Open doors of opportunity for us that we might be able to tell someone the good news that Christ died for their sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.